And then you found out that you had been dead wrong the whole time. Now, that's never happened with me. I'm a lion. I'm lying. That's probably happened to everybody. You just knew it was a certain way. You knew that. You just knew it, and you'd gone the full gamut to stand your ground and all that, and all of a sudden, whoops. All right, so we've been there. 1999, I went with my wife to watch the movie Titanic. And the thing about the Titanic is that there's just so many people who were so sure that it was the unsinkable ship. In fact, one prominent person had said and been quoted in the New York Times, God himself couldn't sink this ship. The designer, the builder, was so sure that he had designed this boat with only 22 lifeboats. The total capacity of the Titanic was 2,200 people, all the passengers and all the crew. And it was, that first voyage was completely full. There were 2,200 people on board. But when the designer and the builder of the ship designed the ship, he designed it with only 22 lifeboats, each of which would hold 65. So you do the math. 22 times 65 is 1,430. What were the other 800 people supposed to do if the ship went down? Oh, we're not going to worry about that because this ship cannot sink. So the ship was equipped with 22 lifeboats instead of a number sufficient to take care of everybody. The captain on that maiden voyage was so convinced that the ship could not, there was nothing on the ocean that he needed to be worry about or be afraid of, and he had gone full speed ahead after receiving repeated warnings of icebergs in his vicinity. He'd been a ship captain for 29 years. He had sailed the seas. And 29 years of experience were ignored because he was just so sure that nothing could take that ship down. The passengers were so convinced that the ship was unsinkable that almost none of the lifeboats, the early ones, left that ship full. When the ship first had hit the iceberg and things started to happen, there were a few people who got in a lifeboat and went out. But they couldn't get anybody else to get in with them, so they went out with just a handful of people. A boat that could hold 65 people went out with just a handful, 6, 8, 10, 12, something like that. In fact, there were only 20 lifeboats that survived the tragedy that was there. And in those 20 lifeboats, there were a total of 700 people who were saved by means of those lifeboats. And if you just do the math on that, that means that there were about 35 people on each of those boats. And so these are all boats that would have held 65 people apiece. If they just would have gotten in, 1,300 people would have been saved instead of 700. But this is the unsinkable ship. God himself couldn't sink this ship. Everyone agreed the Titanic was unsinkable. And 2 days into her maiden voyage, she hit an iceberg. And in a matter of just a few hours, the Titanic was on the floor of the North Atlantic Ocean. The Titanic was a horrible tragedy, but it was preventable if people had at least considered the possibility that the ship could go down. Just that little adjustment in thinking. If they had just considered the possibility that this ship could encounter something out here on the ocean that would take her down to the bottom, but no one was thinking that was even possible. And you know, it's one thing to be so mistaken about something that it cost someone their physical life, but it's an even greater tragedy to be mistaken about spiritual matters that might cost us our soul in eternity. Every now and then, I think it's good for us to look at the very foundations of our spiritual life and ask the hard questions. Is the foundation of my life built on the rock of God's truth, or have I built on sand? We're looking at the last verses in Matthew chapter 7 today. And we have been working on the Sermon on the Mount for what? Since January? Off and on, not every Sunday, but off and on, we've been coming back to Matthew chapter 7. We've worked our way through. And the last time we talked about this was 3 weeks ago. We were at Matthew 7, 13 and 14, about the narrow way and the broad way. And then the few verses that follow about the false prophets. And Jesus is coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And you know, when you get to the end, you start to bottom line things. You start, hey, here's the bottom line of what I'm telling you. This is what I want you to remember from everything that I've said. And so we start in at verses 13 and 14. Let's put those up. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. So Jesus comes to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and now he's about to bottom line things for us. And he talks about this narrow way and this broad way. And as I pointed out 3 weeks ago, 87% of America thinks that they are going to heaven. I remember reading this in a little survey that was in the U.S. News and World Report back in 1997 is when it was published. 87% of Americans think they're going to heaven. 2% consider the possibility of hell. And another 4% say, I'll spend some time in purgatory and then go to heaven. But if you think about those statistics, 87% of Americans think they're going to heaven. And then you read what Jesus says, those two things don't jive up. Those two ideas don't match. Jesus says there'll be a few who will find it. America says, oh, yeah, practically everybody is going to find their way. American opinion is just exactly the opposite of what Jesus says. Then Jesus comes to verses 15 through 20. And we sometimes wonder, well, you know, why these verses about false prophets here at the end of this stuff about narrow way and broad way? And here's the connection. Some of the people are going to miss the narrow way, the way to life, because they will have professional help. They're going to get professional help. And Jesus says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And he talks about a tree. You know, it's either a good tree or a bad tree. And you look at the fruits. And he says, here's how you're going to know them. Verse 20 at the end of this section. So then you will know them by their fruits. And so he talks about false prophets. And then this is where we left off last time. And I want to just go on a little further here. We've come to verses 21 through 27. And this is one of the toughest passages in the Bible, I think, one of the toughest, that a preacher has to preach. And you're saying, well, Steve, you're going to go negative on us today. No, I'm not trying to. But I want to tell you something. Jesus brought this up. Is there anything that Jesus would bring up that we're afraid to talk about, that we're afraid to just read it and say, that's the way it is because Jesus said it? And if there is, we need to go somewhere else because this is not for us. If Jesus can bring up something that we're not willing to deal with, then we need to go. We need to forget about this. So I'm not wanting to go negative here, but I think we need to talk about these words as Jesus comes to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives us here a prophecy concerning Judgment Day. And we see a group of people who thought they were on the way to life, but they were mistaken. And then that is followed by verses 24, 25, 26, course, they're numbered in that order, about a wise man who built his house on a rock and a foolish man who built his house on the sand. We'll talk about the connection here in just a moment. But let's start with verses 21 through 23. After talking about the broad way, the narrow way, and then Jesus comes to this and about these false prophets, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is a final warning from our Lord and Master, and it's given to us almost as a vision or a prophecy. It's speaking of the last day. The day that he's talking about, verse 22, many will say to me on that day, what day is he talking about? Well, I think he's talking about judgment, the judgment day. Jesus gives us a prophecy or a vision of what might happen, what can happen, what will happen on the great judgment day. Judgment day is going to be a day of surprises. And when I say that, I mean a lot of different things. For instance, the timing of judgment is going to be a surprise for almost everybody. I'm looking at Matthew 24 and 36. These are the words of Jesus. But of that day and hour, and I think he's speaking of the very last day, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. And then later on in Matthew 24, verse 44, he goes and says this again, "For this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will come." Judgment Day will be a day of surprise. It will be a surprise to most people, if not all people. It's happening. It's finally come, the day that Jesus warned us about. The basis of judgment is going to be a surprise for some people. Matthew 25, there's another vision of the great judgment there. In Matthew 25, Jesus gives, you have people on the left and the right, the goats on the left, the sheep on the right. Those who are approved by Jesus are on the right. Those who are condemned by Jesus are on the left. And there's a separation that's made. All the nations of the world, all the people of the world are gathered before him. And you can read that parable there starting, well, it's not a parable, it's a vision. It's a vision of the great judgment. And Jesus begins to explain to those who are on the right why they are on the right, why they are his sheep, why they belong in his fold. And he says, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?'" Jesus had just told him, he said, "You know, when I was sick and in prison and hungry and naked and all this, you came and took care of me." He said, "Well, we didn't know about that. We don't know anything about this. When did we do that?" It was such a surprise to them that those things that they had been doing, they weren't thinking necessarily about Judgment Day. They weren't thinking necessarily those would be part of the judgment, but there they are, just so surprised to find out that they had actually been serving Jesus when they did these things. And then you go on to read about the next group, the groups on the left. The group on the left is totally surprised too, because they thought, "Well, hey, I'm not going over to the prison. I'm not going to feed anybody. I'm not going to worry about the naked. I'm not going to worry about this or that, whatever." And Jesus says, "And as much as you didn't do it to them, you didn't do it to me." And they're just as shocked and as surprised as the people who Jesus is happy with. Judgment Day is going to be a day of surprises. And then we come to these verses that we're looking at here today, 7:21-23. The final verdict of judgment will be a surprise for a lot of people. The people are here. They're pleading their case before the Lord. They've come before him. And these are people who apparently fully expected just to make a short stop there at the judgment seat of Christ and go right on into their eternal reward, because that's kind of what they're expecting. That's what they're looking forward to. And so and maybe there's been a little hesitation there, and they're kind of concerned about this. And they start pointing to all the good things, all the religious things that they did in life. And then it has to be with shock and terror and profound disappointment when they hear the words of Christ say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Wow, what a surprise. What a terrible surprise that was. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Now, I'm not stretching the truth at all to say that Judgment Day will be a day full of surprises. Some may be surprised that they have been rejected, and that's kind of what's going on with this group right here. Some may be surprised that they have been received. There's probably going to be a lot of people saying, "Man, I don't stand a prayer. I don't stand a chance, man. I'm such a wretch. I'm such a nobody, such a nothing." And, well, they did have enough sense to put their faith and trust in Christ and to build their life on him. And even though they were a failure in a lot of ways, "Come right in, you blessed of my Father." Some are going to be surprised because they've been rejected. Some will be surprised because they've been received. Some will be surprised to find out that there's a judgment day at all, because there's a lot of people who think there'll never come a time when they will answer for what they do or say in life. And what a shock it's going to be to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and to find out, yeah, oops, oops. When the Titanic went down, those who were convinced it couldn't sink had at least a few hours to adjust their thinking. They hit the iceberg, and the ship just didn't go straight down. It listed, and then it filled up, and then it took it was a process of a few hours before it actually went down. So the people who are on board are not just standing there and in 30 seconds have to make the adjustment. "We're going down." But something kind of dawned on them as the minutes ticked by. But here's a situation where it's not a matter of hours. It's not a matter of minutes. it's a matter of seconds when someone has to come to grips with the fact that they are not going to heaven, that they have been rejected. Apparently, they had no idea there was a problem until this moment. And then they hear Jesus say, "I never knew you." Who are these people? Well, first of all, we would have to say that they do have some knowledge of Jesus. They call him Lord. Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? And Lord, and Lord, and Lord. And they make a lot of claims for themselves. And I think this is an important point. If you're going to understand what's going on here and get the right slant on this, Jesus is not saying this about them, but this is what they're saying about themselves. These are claims that are being made by this group of people who are standing before him. Whether they actually did this stuff or not, I don't know. We don't know. What we know is that they're standing before Jesus and they're claiming, "Yes, Lord, we did this and we did that. Lord, don't you remember all that time, all those wonderful religious things we were doing, those good things? Those things that you wanted done, and we were doing all that in your name, and we were doing all that for your glory. We were just doing it for you, Lord." And like I say, how much of these actually were done, we don't know. They were claims. But let's just pretend for a moment that they actually did these things, okay? Which brings up an interesting little side question. I've really wrestled with this one quite a bit. How can people who do miraculous things and cast out demons in the name of Christ? And I'm assuming that they did these things. How can people who do miraculous things and cast out demons in the name of Christ yet be unknown to Christ? It kind of raises that question. If you say, yeah, they did it, they were religious people and they did these things, then you got to answer this question. And there's some things that can be said here. First of all, in the Jewish traditions of the time of Jesus, the rabbis were said to be able to perform miracles. I picked this up from Ray Vanderland and from some other commentators who have done a lot of study of this period of time. And a rabbi was someone who could, on occasion, perform something miraculous. And so Jesus makes a little reference to this in Matthew 12, 26 and 27. I want just to take a look at these words here. This is Jesus. He's in an argument here with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, some of the Jewish leaders here. He's cast a demon out of someone. They've accused him of doing it by Satan. And this is part of his reply in Matthew 12. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand if I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons? Listen to this. By whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. Jesus grants, I mean, he kind of alludes to what I'm talking about here, that the casting out of a demon, that the performing of something miraculous wasn't necessarily unheard of or unknown in this particular day and time. What made Jesus' miracles special were they were of a degree and a kind that people had never seen before. I think it would be fair to say that. But that's just a side question. What we do, maybe all these people are saying is they're just making their claims, but these are religious people who are making the claim of great service to the Lord. They've done great things in his name and for his glory. Let's put verses 21 through 23 back up there again. But Jesus says to them, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we know that they are religious people. We know that they claim to do a lot of wonderful, religious, even miraculous type things for the Lord. But we also know this, based on verse 23, they are not disciples. They are not Christians. They are not saved. Would you agree with that? And here's the fourth thing we know. They are not backsliding Christians. They aren't people who were Christians or disciples at one time and then kind of fell off the wagon, so to speak, and then didn't get back on in time for judgment. That's not who they are either, because Jesus says, I never knew you. You understand what that means? I never knew you. There was never a time that he could say, I knew you, but
You kind of run off from me and left me alone, and you gave up or quit. Now, that's not what he's saying. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so I think it's important for us to understand, at no time have they been recognized by Jesus as disciples of his. Now, what is the problem with these people? And I believe that that's what Jesus answers in the next verses, 24 through 27. And I want to read those words to you. But Jesus goes in to explain further. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The problem that Jesus is describing here is kind of twofold, and they are both intertwined. First of all, there's a problem of obedience. There's his words, and did they or did they not obey those words? And the other problem is a problem of foundation. So let's talk about foundation first. What is a foundation? A foundation is what a building sits on. And it has to be right. It has to be good. If it's absolutely essential, if it's not right, then the building sinks or it leans or maybe even falls down. If it has to be able to bear the weight of the building that's being erected on it. If in the foundation you don't get it square, you will fight that half inch, inch and a half, 2 inches, whatever. You'll fight it all the way to the last nail that you drive at the top of the roof. And if it's not level, you're going to fight that all the way to the top of the roof, because of something that happened in the foundation. When the foundation is bad, nothing else can go right. There's no point in worrying about the roof or about the electrical, or about the plumbing or bathroom fixtures, or what kind of floor you're going to have, or what the wallpaper will look like. If the foundation isn't right, everything is going to be a little out of kilter. It's not going to sit the way it should. Things aren't going to fit like they should. The house may even sink, a corner of it kind of fall off to the side. And what I want you to see is these people held themselves out to be disciples. They held themselves out to be Christians. But how does Jesus describe them? He says, you who practice lawlessness. What they were saying and doing didn't fit with their claim. There was something a little off, something out of kilter about this whole business that they were talking about. And so these people made the claim of being Christians, disciples, but it wasn't fitting with what they were actually doing. And here's something even more important. The foundation comes at the beginning of a person's spiritual life. There was something about the spiritual foundation of these people's lives that made Jesus say, I never knew you. I have never known you. Something that should have happened at the beginning didn't happen. Apparently these people assumed that it happened, or didn't think it was all that important, or, I mean, you could go, maybe someone just said, hey, don't worry about that, go do this, do that, whatever. But something happened here where the foundation had never been laid. And so apparently these people thought it was unimportant, or they had not attended to it some way or the other. There's all kinds of reasons why someone might not lay a foundation. Some people think, I'm going to start the church. And you just kind of buy, I don't know, I'll go to church for a while, and pretty soon they got me doing something, and I take care of this, and I take care of that. And there's never been a point in that person's life when they just nailed it down. Yes, I am a child of God. I have obeyed the gospel of Christ. I have established a relationship with him. I am building my life on the foundation of Jesus and his word. And some people just don't get it. They think, well, you just come to church and kind of start being a part of whatever's happening. That's not how it works. Jesus tells the parable of the wise and the foolish builders. Then he says there's two houses being described here in those words. Two houses being described. And if you were driving by on the street and you looked over at those houses, they would pretty much look alike.
It's a nice sunny day, and we're driving by, and here's the house built on the rock. Here's the house built on the sand. You drive by, and they both got a nice roof line. They got nice windows, nice door. You like the colors, same kind of siding or whatever. For all practical purposes, they look the same. They look like they're just fine because it's a nice, beautiful day. But underground, where you can't see, these houses are very different because one is built on a solid foundation. It's built on rock, and the other one is sitting on sand. No one knows the difference until the time of testing comes. Maybe even the house owner himself doesn't know that anything is different about the house between his house and the house next door. But the rains come and the winds blow and the water washes around the two houses, and the one on the rock stands firm and the one on the sand begins to sink and fall apart. Now, it's all right for us to think about the test of life of being, you know, okay, so we're going through some hard times. We're going through some difficulties. We're going through some bad things that are happening to us. God is testing us, and those tests certainly do come. But I do not think that that's the test that Jesus is talking about here when he speaks of these winds and the rain and water. He's talking about the ultimate test. That's the test that's under consideration here, the test of Judgment Day. And what a tragedy it would be to fail that test. There's just a couple questions here and comments I want you to think about today. Number one, could we be one of those folks in verses 21 through 23 who are religious but rebellious? Religious but lawless. You understand what they're... These people are so full of religion. And Jesus says, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." How does that happen? How does that work? How can you be religious and involved in all these good things and be lawless at the same time? Who do you believe? I think I believe Jesus. I think he knows what the score is. He's the one who holds the answer to this question. They do all kinds of religious things, good things, but there's maybe another part of our life that is full of rebellion and full of lawlessness. So maybe we could be one of these people, religious but lawless. If so, why are things that way? I mean, we need to ask ourselves that question. I mean, I come Sunday morning, I come Sunday night, I'm here on Wednesday night, I give, I go on little these little mission trips. I teach a little bit every now and then. Every now and then they ask me to lead prayer, read scripture, pass a plate, take care of this, that, what, mow the yard, paint, do whatever. You know, every now and then, you know, I'm involved. I'm here. I'm a part of what's going on. I'm religious, and I'm doing it all for the Lord. But there may be a part of my life that doesn't fit that description at all. We may be religious but lawless, religious but rebellious, at least in a certain part of our lives. And that's not good. And that's an indication that something may be wrong with the spiritual foundation of our lives. And I think that's how this is connected. These people are religious and lawless. What's wrong? It goes back to the foundation. So I want us to go back to the beginning of our spiritual lives this morning, and I just want to ask this question. Is there something wrong with the foundation of your life? Could there be? I mean, maybe you're one of these folks that we're talking about here. You're kind of religious, but there's also this rebellion thing, this attitude thing, this lawlessness thing going on inside of you. And maybe it goes back to the foundation. Is there something wrong with your foundation? How do we know that we're on the rock solid foundation of Jesus Christ? Is it because I could say, well, you know, I just feel like I'm saved? I mean, I remember a time when I just felt joy and relief and all that because I felt the burden of sin being lifted off of me. And I know I'm saved because I feel like I've been saved. And so, if that actually happens, you ought to feel those things. You ought to feel the burden of guilt being left. You ought to feel joy. You ought to feel relief. There ought to be some tears of joy. But, you know, it's possible to have all those feelings without the reality. And Satan can use that to deceive us. And someone says, well, you know, I know I'm saved. I know I'm on the rock solid foundation of Jesus Christ because
That's how my family and friends have always done religion. That's what they've always done. And so, if they're there, if they make it to heaven, I'm pretty sure they are, then I'm going right along behind them. I'm doing it just the way they did. And, sometimes, maybe, are you sure they know what they were doing? I guess I just asked that question. And some people say, I know I'm saved because of the respect and the confidence that I have for someone else who's told me I've done everything I need to do. I know you're saved. Don't worry about it. Just go on from here. And so we say, yeah, I'm saved. I'm on the rock solid foundation of Christ because someone told me that I'm okay with God. And all I want to say is that's a poor foundation for your life. And that's a poor foundation for your eternity. Jesus said this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We all agree with that. And so regardless of what our feelings might be, regardless of what our tradition is, regardless of what whoever told us anything at all about whatever, the only thing that matters is, am I established on the rock-solid foundation of Jesus Christ? The wise man in the parable is not the man who was guided by his feelings. He wasn't guided by his traditions. He wasn't guided by people for whom he had respect. The wise man, the man who hears my words and does them, it's like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Isn't that what it says? Anyone who hears my words and does them is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. There it is. That's where you got to get it right. We must listen to the words of Christ and do them. And if we do, we are like the wise man who is building his house on the rock. Forget tradition, forget feelings, forget the opinions of 1,000, all of America, 87%, say we're going to heaven. Forget it. All that matters, whoever hears my words and does them, he is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So just for a moment, just what I want you to do, lay aside what you think you believe. Some of us are so full of what we believe that there's no room left to actually hear something different or something from the Word of God that may challenge what we believe. We're just up to here with what we believe. And there's no room for anything else. Could you just back it down just a little bit and contemplate, think, imagine that the Titanic could be sinkable? Could we do that? I would love it because there would be a lot of people who'd be looking at their foundation and finally deciding, you know what? I need to go back. I need to take care of some stuff here. I've been going on this direction and there's some things I should have taken care of. So for just a moment, lay aside what you believe and just listen to the words of Christ. And let's turn to the words of Christ and listen to him. He that hears and does these words is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And he that hears my words and does not do them is like a foolish man who's building his house on the sand. Here's the other thing I want you to do. Don't settle for half an answer. Don't settle for half an answer. There are hundreds of verses in our New Testament that relate to the laying of the foundation for spiritual life. Verses about faith. Verses about forgiveness. Verses about grace and the Holy Spirit and relationship to God and all of this. There's just hundreds of verses there. And I mean, we can go. And this is what happens with a lot of people. We just kind of go over there in that big pile of 100 verses or so. And we grab a few of them and say, hey, here's the ones. I'm staking everything on these right here, this handful right here. That's how I know I'm all right. I'm just saying, hey, you owe it to yourself. Take a look at all of them. But this morning, we're just talking about the words of Christ. Jesus says, whoever hears my words and does them is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Everybody has enough sense to look in God's book for answers, but too many of us stop with half an answer. And in order to build on the rock, we must listen and obey the rock. And what is the rock telling us to do? What does the rock teach us about establishing ourselves on him?
I want you to look first of all at John 3:16, a verse that everybody knows. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How can anyone ever be saved except they believed? And if you should ever quit believing, I got news for you. You're not saved anymore. Okay? You just jumped off the rock. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have that faith. Jesus, the rock, is teaching us. He says, you want to be on me, you want to establish your life on me, you must have faith. In another place, these are the words of Christ. The man who hears my words and does them is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Jesus said to some of his disciples in Luke chapter 13 and 3, he said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus teaches us that repentance is a part. It's not just believing. Do I believe enough that I'm willing to change my life, that I'm willing to do what the Lord has asked me to do, tells me to do, because he is Lord? And, you know, if you have a little problem with Luke 13 and 3, let's just go to Acts 17 and 30. This is the Apostle Paul, one of the apostles of Christ, who preaches on Mars Hill in Acts 17 and 30. And in this sermon, he says this, the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. How could anybody be saved except they repent? Jesus teaches us that we must believe. Jesus teaches us we must repent. The man who hears my words and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The man who hears my words and does not do them is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. There comes a time of testing. Then in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, the words of Christ again. Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. I suppose it might be possible for someone to believe and to repent, because those are basically things that happen in your heart, and you never say a word to another person about it. But Jesus says you can't do that. There's no such thing as a secret disciple of Christ. He says, you must confess me. Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. So what is the rock teaching us here? He's teaching us we've got to speak up. We must say to other people, yes, I am a child of God. Yes, I believe that Jesus is who he said he was. He's the Son of God. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. We have to own him. Whoever hears my words and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And what else did Jesus teach us? I want to go to the Great Commission, the two versions of it found at the end of the Gospels. After Jesus is crucified and resurrected and spent 40 days with his disciples, he's about to ascend to heaven, and he gives his disciples, the 11 at this point, he gives them their marching orders for all time. And through them, he gives us our marching orders, our commission, our job, what our life is to be about. And here's what he says. This is what he said to his disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He that believes, we've already talked about that, and is baptized will be saved. Whoever disbelieves shall be condemned. What do you think Jesus is teaching us there about being saved? What is the rock saying? Look at Matthew 28, 19 and 20. This is the other version of the Great Commission. This is how Matthew was caused to remember it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. What is Jesus teaching his disciples about being saved there? He that believes and is baptized will be saved. I think Jesus said, you need to be baptized. He that hears my words and does them is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. But he who does not hears my words and does not do them is like a foolish man who's building his house on the sand. The problem with these people in Matthew 7, 21, 22, and 23 is foundation. Something did not happen back at the beginning that was essential to getting themselves established on the rock of Jesus Christ. Whether it was their faith, whether it was their repentance, whether it was their refusal to maybe say to someone else, yes, I do believe, whether it was their refusal to be baptized, I don't know what it was, but there was something that caused them not to be on the rock. And so they were religious, but rebellious. They were religious, but lawless. That was the problem in their lives. And that's why when Jesus, when they come before him, and they're all ready to go right on into heaven, the heaven that they expect to receive. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Whoever hears my words and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But whoever hears my words and does not do them is like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. That's what Jesus said. Let us build our house on the rock solid truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not talking about an imaginary situation, a situation that will never come. Jesus is talking about something real in Matthew 7, 21, 22, and 23. And God forbid that anybody in this audience today would go there and hear Jesus say, depart from me. I never knew you. Because they would not look at the foundation of their lives. Is there anyone here this morning who needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and maybe take care of something in the foundation that you've never taken care of? If there is, then today is your day. Let's stand and sing. If you need to respond, please come.
Oh, come, let